Thank you, Mitch, Hank, and I appreciate Grace Corral singing. That was a wonderful hymn to sing for us this morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue to study this book. For those of you that might not have been here last Lord's Day, I wanted to briefly mention once again the conference that I attended a week before last in Ridgecrest, North Carolina, at the Southern Baptist Conference Center there called Building Bridges. And the title of the conference was The Southern Baptist Convention and Calvinism. And what we saw there was 550 mainly pastors and seminary students attending with as many as 20 sessions of instruction by various pastors and seminary students and two seminary presidents. And we were discussing the amazing resurgence of the Reformed faith of our Baptist forefathers in the Southern Baptist Convention today. And now we find that approximately 34% of the graduates of our seminaries who are in the pastorate today as of 2004 anyway, 34% classify themselves as 5-point Calvinists. Our church went through this reformation under Pastor Bill Askell, and we have been reaping the fruit of that with an exalted view of God, a thanksgiving for this grace that he has showered upon us, this wonderful salvation of Jesus Christ who receives all sinners that come to him. And I want to encourage you to pray about all of this, because as we continue to see the rise of a restoration of our historic Baptist faith, we also have seen much opposition to it. The conference was hosted by Lifeway Resources of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's the old Sunday School Board. And you can go to lifeway.org and see the report of this and listen to the messages of the conference. And I encourage you to try to do that over the next few weeks and couple of months, just to get the taste of what's going on. And I think you'll find much to rejoice at. We find that the teaching of God's Word has increased. The expositional preaching of God's Word has increased over the past 20 or 30 years. And now we're seeing many who have never been taught some of the doctrines of grace in their churches, hearing that God himself has saved them from beginning to end, that they have not saved themselves, he has saved them, and to him alone belongs the glory. So I encourage you to pray about this and go check out some of the messages, including founders.org, on your website. Well, enough of that, but I wanted to let those of you that may have missed it to know something about what is happening. And this is a tremendous change over the last 20 and 30 years in our Southern Baptist theology and progress. So we look at Ephesians 5 this morning, though, going back to our text. And I want us to read, beginning at Ephesians 5, verse 1. And we will read through verse 20. In this passage, 21. But it's an interesting passage because it's unexpected. And I'll explain that in just a minute. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And at this point, Paul finishes his letter with those practical instructions to wives and husbands and parents and children, workers and their overseers. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day that you've gathered us together. For you've gathered us not just at a place and a time, but you've gathered us by the gospel itself, by Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, for bringing us out of darkness and death and condemnation into the light of truth and salvation and eternal life. We praise you for your grace, that it is not we who first sought you, but you first sought us, nor we that first loved you, but you first loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We praise you for this grace. But now, as we look at the scriptures that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, we find him being very specific on how we should live and how we should not live as followers of Christ. So help us to understand these words today and be a testimony to Jesus Christ in this world. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. Last time we looked at verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5, if you look there, and you find that there's this tremendous quest that God has put us on. Having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, having been saved from the wrath of God by faith in his atonement for our sins, having come to Christ as Lord, now we are set by God upon a great quest. A great goal to become imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. As children who are beloved by God through his grace, now imitate him. And he explains in verse 2 how that works out in our life. How do you imitate a God you cannot see? Well, he has revealed himself in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation of the Father's nature in physical flesh. He that hath seen me, he said, has seen the Father. To be Christ-like is to be God-like. And the way he walked was this way. Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now that which characterizes the life of a believer in Christ is love. Love to God above all other loves. Love to one's neighbor, to other people, above loving oneself. and loving other believers, other Christians, other sheep of Christ in the same way that Christ has loved us. Walking in love as Christ loved us. And that standard of love, that example of love, is worked out in his life by giving. As we read through the Gospels, in some ways it looks like the Jews and the Romans took his life. But over and over in the book of Acts and in the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, it says that he gave his life. When they came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he spoke, they fell down before him from the power of his words. The Bible tells us that 12 legions of angels were available to protect him from his enemies. And yet, when they came for him in the garden, he went out to meet them and gave himself into the hands of godless men, because he came for this. He came to give his life for people like you and me, rebels against God, self-absorbed, self-centered, more concerned with ourselves than others, more concerned with what we want instead of what God wants, breakers of God's commandments in our thoughts and words and deeds. He came for people like us. Paul made that amazing statement in Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly. And therein we find what it means to love. To love those who are unworthy, undeserving. To give our time, our energy, our very life to bless them, to help them. Now, as I read this chapter, I found myself, I believe sinfully so, being irritated. And I'd like to explain why, because in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, we have this great conclusion of everything that he said in the first four chapters. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. There would not be a better time for him to say in verse 22 of this chapter, now wives, walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Be subject to your own husbands in all things as unto the Lord. Not a better time for him to say, now husbands, that's what I mean. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Those two words again, love and gave. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Workers, do your work as unto the Lord, not as unto men. Masters, do not lord it over your servants. It would be a perfect place to go right to the practical matters of how Christians are to live, but he doesn't do that. He steps back in verses 3 through 21 and goes back to sin again. But he's already done this. In the first chapter of Ephesians 1, he tells them in verse 4 that we have been chosen, elected in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, there's that word again, he predestined us to adoption as sons, this great mystery of election and predestination, that God is the one that saves. He is the one that sends his Son. He's the one that works, sends the Spirit into our hearts to awaken us from the dead and help us to see Christ. And it was necessary because of our sins. And so in chapter 2, he reminds them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of there, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly indulged in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's a very heavy indictment to mankind, but especially to these Christians. Remember, he said, you were like this. You were led about by your own desires instead of God's desires. You were selfish and self-ruled and self-centered. This is what you were like. And you were under the wrath of God justly for ignoring him and rebelling against him. You were children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind is. But he says in verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He could have left us in that condition of darkness. He did not have to send his son into this world. He did not have to send him to the cross to atone for our sins that we could not atone for ourselves. But he did. Because we were so lost and under condemnation for our sins, there was no hope. And he goes on and talks about how Christ came to save sinners and to build his church. And at the end of chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, after talking about this great building of the body of Christ through his grace, because we were sinners, now we're saved. You think, that's fine, now let's go on. How do we live as Christians? But he steps back in verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you Christians walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves over to their senses, to sensuality, the things they can touch and taste and feel and hear and see. These things dominate their life. They've given themselves over to them with a callous, hard conscience toward God for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Well, that's an even greater indictment than he made in chapter 2. Of how men in this world behave without God. And the warning to Christians, do not act that way anymore. Do not live that way anymore. You did not learn Christ this way, he says. And he continues in chapter 4 with how we are to speak the truth in love, how we are to not be sinful in our anger, that we are to no longer steal and lie and cheat, but to speak the truth and work with our hands and help to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to put aside bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and be kind and forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ, remembering the cross all the time, being imitators of God as Christ walked in love. I find my heart saying, okay, you have nailed the coffin shut. You have told us that we're children of wrath. You have told us that we walked in the futility of our mind. You've told us that we were ignorant and our hearts were hardened and callous. Now Christ has come. Now you've saved us. Now we're to imitate God as beloved children. How should I treat my wife? How should I treat my husband? But once again, Paul doesn't do that. Because it is necessary that Christians continually be reminded of the darkness and sin of this world, and but for the grace of God, they once were part of it, and they must not imitate it anymore. They're to imitate God. And just to make sure that the Ephesians understand what Paul's talking about, he decides to once again go back to sin before he talks about Christian behavior. I have struggled with how to bring this passage because I want to have a broad perspective of this passage to the end of the book this morning to give you an overview. But I can't help but wonder that this is exactly what Paul does in all of his letters. He will talk in many places, Romans, Colossians, Philippians. All of his letters, he'll talk about Galatians, he'll talk about sin, the sin of this world. man without God, unconverted man, unregenerate, unborn again man, who lives for himself, who is ruled by his own selfish desires, who is not submissive to God, does not think of what God wants in his life, but only what he wants, is more concerned about how others treat him or her than how he or she treats others, this self-centered life. He calls it out over and over again. And you would think by this time, these people have been Christians for a number of years. Is it necessary to do this? And the answer of Paul's writings and Peter's writings and John's writings is absolutely it's necessary. Because we forget too quickly what we once were. We were darkness. We were children of darkness. We were in the kingdom of darkness. And though we may have been ignorant of it, we were under Satan's power to manipulate us and move our emotions and our desires this way and that to entrap us into sin and self-destruction as well as the destruction of others. We forget it too quickly. Paul has a dynamic in his mind in all of his writings. It's called the law and the gospel. He is always looking at the entire Bible and saying, this is what the Bible says, that God made Adam and Eve upright and holy and loving and godly under the law to obey God. And they broke that law. And they and their entire race are now fallen into darkness and ignorance and self-centeredness and the condemnation of God for breaking his law. And that's the condition of mankind. And the only hope that mankind has is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has invaded human history and sent his eternally begotten Son into human flesh in Bethlehem, that he may be born in a manger and live a life without fault and without sin and die a cruel death upon the cross as a substitute for the guilty. That this gospel is good news, that there is redemption for sinners who come to the Son of God for redemption. There is a risen Savior who hears the prayers of the guilty and the oppressed and the downcast, who has promised while on earth and speaks from heaven, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. This gospel that picks men and women and children up from the depths of degradation and being ruled by sin and the condemnation of God's judgment, the hell that is before them when they stand before God, he reaches down and he picks them up and speaks to them the words of Christ. He that believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And that gospel redeems them, saves them, puts them on a new relationship with God and each other for eternity. Paul is always thinking in terms of the law and its condemnation of sinners and the gospel and its rescue of those condemned sinners to make them children of light and of God. So when he works through his letters and he's trying to talk to Christians, for them to understand the glory and wonder and goodness and magnitude of this gospel of undeserved grace, he has to keep them reminded of what they were and how dark this world is and how good God is to send his Son into such a place to save such a people. So, he says, you know, to get these wives and husbands to really understand what it means to imitate God in their home toward each other and to walk in love toward each other, I've just got to make this clear as a bell to them. And so he says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk, or coarse jesting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure man or covetous man who is an idolater shall has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's speaking to Christians. One of the complaints that we get from our pastors, and particularly the young pastors that are now leaving the seminaries, like I've been saying, and they are going into churches, and they start to just preach passages like this, where we're to be thankful for the gospel, but we must beware of being immoral. We must beware of being impure. Here's what they get so many times from the people of God in the pew. Why are you so negative? You're always talking about sin. We're supposed to rejoice as Christians in Jesus Christ, not think about our sins anymore. Once saved, always saved. Why do you have to keep talking about sin to us? And you know what happens to some of those young men? They get fired. Because they're doing what Paul does. They're telling Christians, you have to remember that you were such a sinner that you were under the wrath of God, destined for hell. And only the bloody death of God the Son could atone for your sins. And as a result of believing in this gospel of grace and salvation and eternal life in Christ, you have to live like this and not like that anymore. That is the message of Jesus, of Paul, of Peter, of John, over and over again. The law and God's righteous standard and judgment of all men and condemnation. The gospel and the message of eternal life and forgiveness and salvation, and the life of Christ likeness lived as the great quest of the gospel. This word immorality is the word porneia, and it's used throughout the scriptures, both in the New Testament and the Greek Old Testament, of any form of sexual immorality. What we would call adultery, or premarital relations, pornography, you name it. He says, let this not even be named among you. The Christian is called to lay aside the misuse of this beautiful creation that God has given to the sexes of man and woman, to be used for His glory and for their joy. Put it away in using it in a selfish, self-demeaning, and other demeaning way. Let it be something beautiful again. Don't even let it be named among you. Avoid all contact with these kinds of things that poison your mind against this beautiful gift God has given you, that cause you, as Jesus said, to even think on a woman or a man in a wrong way. We have to work at this as Christians in the world that we live in, which is so inundated with immorality. Everywhere we look, almost every time we turn on the radio and hear the lyrics of music, TVs and movies, we are inundated with porneia. And he says, let not any of this be even named among you as is proper among saints. Impurity. This word means shamefulness. It means to have an impure mind, impure looks. It means to be thinking evil and thinking selfishly. Things that you would not want others to know that you thought. And greed, he says, it's got to be put away from you. You know, it seems silly to tell Christians that they should not be greedy. Don't they know that? Yet the teaching of greed is throughout the New Testament for believers. Our Lord told about the man who came to him and said, would you be the one, the executor, that tells us how we should divide up my father's estate? And Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, speaking to two brothers who were having to settle the succession, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." There are temptations to greed at every turn in our life as Christians. Temptations to be discontented with how our employer treats us or how he pays us, and then feel justified with sinful anger and criticism and slander and malice toward him. That's greed. It's idolatry. It's worshiping things we should not worship. For there is only one to worship, and that is the living God. Jesus then told a parable after dealing with the brothers about the succession, about the man who was rich and very productive and stored his crops, and said he'd tear down his barns and build bigger ones to hold his crops and eat and drink and be merry the rest of his life. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared?" And Jesus said, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Living to satisfy one's wishes and desires in terms of earthly things becomes idolatry. You remember what Paul said in chapter 4 of Ephesians? "Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands." Why? "So that he may provide his own needs and have an abundance to help others who are in need." To become a Christian means we even reevaluate our possessions, our income, how we spend it. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which all three of these words are talking about humor. Ungodly humor. Humor that demeans others who are made in the image of God. Humor that takes the gifts and blessings of God and brings them down into the gutter. Are Christians to have no humor at all? Of course they are. I laugh every day at the personalities of our three cats and how they interact with each other. How one's a scaredy cat, the other one just blunders into the room, whatever's happening, and the third one is so deceitful to get his way that he learns how to manipulate the other two to get it. There's a certain humor there. Watching hummingbirds at the feeder. You got four places. I know y'all know that's all I do because I talk about it so much. You got four places, but there's only going to be one hummingbird at that feeder. And he's going to drive everybody else away. It's humorous. It's also an illustration of how far nature has fallen from God's original will. We can learn from all kinds of things. We can laugh at our own faults now because we are not supposed to have any pride and arrogance, are we? We can rejoice together at small things. A child's laughter. An answer to prayer. But to use this mind that was made in God's image, that was meant to give thanks in all things and have a view of God in this world and look at all things from God's perspective, and to take those thoughts and that intelligence and somehow manipulate it and twist it, to speak with impure humor about another, coarse jesting, or just to blabber about anything that has no connection, silly talk, is something a Christian is to avoid and overcome by how? Giving thanks, thinking about God, thinking about God's blessings in your life, setting your mind on Jesus Christ and how God has rescued from the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and He is preparing a place for you where there is light and life and joy forever, giving thanks. And on Paul goes with these various sins of the world and man unconverted that the Christian is tempted to go back to and participate in. We have to be reminded of these things so we will not do them. And what he says in verse 5 is very interesting because we don't think enough about it. This you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, in other words, covetousness is idolatry, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's talking to Christians. Know this with certainty, he says. Even if you profess to be a Christian, but you are living in immorality and impurity and covetousness, you do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. It isn't that we are saved by our works, but we do believe that true faith in Christ works. It creates a life of purity and thanksgiving, morality, and humility. There is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. What Paul is doing from this point to the very end of the book is reminding these Christians that there is a cosmic struggle going on in this universe. A meta struggle, it's above everything, between Christ and Satan. Satan has destroyed the creation of man and brought evil and sin and war and hatred and bitterness into this world. This is the nature of mankind following Satan's temptation. But a seed of a woman was promised in Genesis 3:15 to come to destroy Satan and his works. And he was born in Bethlehem according to promise. And he died upon a cross according to promise and rose from the dead and is ruling this universe to eradicate this universe of evil and of Satan, the great enemy of the soul of man and of God himself. There's a cosmic struggle here. He says in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were formerly part of the dark kingdom of Satan and sin, apart from God, without God in this world. But by the grace of God and the work of Christ, you have been brought near to the God who is light and have become children of light. Imitate him. What does he say in Ephesians 6? Put on the full armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We are in a war, a spiritual warfare, between Satan and his evil, destroying mankind, dishonoring God, opposing everything that God loves. And now Christ has come to destroy the devil and his works and to eradicate this universe of evil and to restore it to righteousness and goodness and truth. How irrational how insane, how contradictory it is for those who profess to believe in the Son of God, who has come to rescue them from this darkness and to change them to be children of light, should stay involved in such sins. Immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, covetousness. Let no one deceive you with empty words, he says to Christians, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is the goal of your life now. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Laying aside every vestige and remnant of immorality and impurity and greed and covetousness and bitterness. Imitating God, becoming Christ-like, looking to Jesus Christ every day in faith, walking in Him, looking to Him, remembering your condition, remembering what He did, and every day continually looking to Him for strength to be like Him. To say no to the children of darkness and the sins we once lived in, and yes to Christ and a new life in Him. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, verse 10 of chapter 5. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. I was reading Matthew Henry, I think Friday, on this passage. And he said, you know, this is a difficult thing because the pastor is bound to being so careful in his own speech in the pulpit that he cannot explain to the people the things that are done by them in secret so that they'll understand fully what is meant here. And I've told you before, I can't explain to you the worship of the Baal and the Ashtoreth. I cannot explain to you the worship of Diana of the Ephesians where these people lived. It's not proper for me to use those words in public. The immorality, the drunkenness, the behavior that was part of the worship. Grown fathers and mothers taking their 12-year-old sons and daughters down to the temple to worship a fertility goddess. It's no different than the society we live in today. But it's not proper for us to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret, much less to participate in them, to give our minds to them in the way we think. And so Paul says in verse 14, Christian, wake up. Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. There is an underlying base of evil in this world. It is the kingdom of darkness and of Satan. It is the fallen nature of man that is corrupt and rebellious against God. It has been there since the fall. It will be there till Christ comes. It is a fundamental fact of life. And Christians are called to look to Christ and break free of that darkness and live as children of light in this dark world. To imitate God in this world. Every time I look at verse 16, it just gives me fits. I hope you understand what he's saying here. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. We live in an evil world. Quit expecting it to be good. Quit expecting the things that you own, the people that you know, the things that you have to bring happiness to you. It's all infected with selfishness and sin and anger and covetousness and greed. Even the beautiful things are fallen. So what's he saying? He's saying, when you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness by faith in God's dear Son into his kingdom, you start over. And every one of us has 7 days a week and 24 hours a day to make the most of our time, because the days are evil. In other words, we are called to reconstruct our life as Christians from the ground up. We have 7 days a week. What am I going to do with those 7 days? Well, there's a lot to do, but I know this. There's one day in seven, the Lord's day, that's not mine. It's his. So I'm going to plan everything else around that. And there's 24 hours in a day. Everybody has to sleep and eat and work, run kids to and fro, change diapers, cut the grass. Everybody's got to do all these things. How am I going to build my life as Christians to make sure that I have worshiped God that day and prayed for my holiness and for my spouse and my children to know Christ? How am I going to use that day to look unto God, to be strengthened by the Word of God and by faith in God, so that I can live like a Christian with my spouse and children and at work? How am I going to construct the day? How am I going to plan my schedule that day? What are the things of the hundreds of choices that I have to do in activities and hobbies and recreations in this world? What are the ones I'm going to say no to, so that I will have time to be with my family in family worship, that I will have time to talk with my spouse and my children about the Lord, and just say no to these other things? How am I going to construct a Christian life as a child of light in this world that reflects the image of God in Christ? Making the most of my time, because the days are evil. See, that's what we're called to do as Christians. From the ground up, our purpose is not about ease and prosperity in this world, about hobbies and recreations and internal desires that we've always wanted. It is about finding the only true God, being restored to him in our soul, knowing the love and grace of such a God, the sacrifice and love of his dear Son, and restructuring our life to live for his glory in this world as lights in the darkness. That's why Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." That's our calling. That's our quest. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not see your good works and glorify you, but the God who sent his Son into the darkness of this world to rescue dark sinners and make them children of light. You see, we're to be governed by that gospel. We're always to be thinking of Christ. We have a new worldview. We have been restored to God. We have found eternal life. We've been forgiven of sins at the cost of his blood. He has been raised from the dead to prepare an eternal place for us, far beyond the years, the few years, the 60 or 70 years of this life. Things far better than any earthly pleasures that are still tainted with fallenness in this world. We now have a Savior. We have eternal life, the love of God. And having been conquered and captured by this grace that we did not deserve, this sacrifice that we did not deserve, this acceptance that is unconditional in spite of our sins, through faith in Him now. We look at our days and say, Lord, how does a child of light live? I have a job, I have to sleep and I have to eat. I have a spouse and I have children. I have friends, I have church. How should I now live? And how should I now not live? We're always making choices. So Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? It's in the Scripture. Don't be foolish and ignore it, he is saying. He's not talking about the will of the Lord in some secret thing that nobody knows. He's saying, understand what I'm talking about. Do not be foolish anymore. Construct your life in the hands of Christ. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. This is what is to characterize the Christian. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Why? Because that is the supreme blessing of your life. That is the unchanging rock on which you stand. It is the hope. It is the comfort. It is the future. Therefore, we can always give thanks and no longer have to give ourselves over to sin and bitterness and anger and malice and death. God sent His Son into this world not just to take us to heaven, but to make us lights in the world. Not just to sit around and wait till Jesus comes, but to look into His face on the pages of the Gospels and see what it is for a man who loved God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself, how he lived. And as John said in 1 John 2, to walk as he walked, to be a light to our spouse instead of a destruction to their soul. Your spouse knows their sins. What they need to know more is Jesus Christ and how He has changed you into a person of grace. Our children understand that they're sinners and they must be punished and disciplined for their sins when they disobey you. But do they know the loving arms of a father who disciplines them with love and forgives them and cherishes them and pays attention to them when they're not disobeying? This grace that has come to us is what life is about. The only reason this world exists is that God is having patience with rebels to bring such people to His feet as children through the blood of His Son. And those who have found such redemption, such forgiveness of their sins, their life of darkness, their days in the kingdom of Satan, their selfishness, they remember how absorbed they were with themselves. And how everything was about themselves, themselves, themselves. Now they look at a cross and they see that God has had mercy upon such self-absorbed, self-centered people, such rebels, and made them His children with all the blessings and inheritances that come with it. See, this is what motivates us to live for His glory. Not just doing right and being right, but being captured by how He walked in love and gave Himself up for us. So that now the goal of our life is to be children of light to our spouse, to our children, to our co-workers, to our neighbors, to the gas station guy, to the person at the cash register, to the stranger that we'll never see again, lights in the darkness, that there is a God, there is grace, there is something else than the fallen nature of man. There is a life that one must look at, and when they pass by the casket, say, I don't understand everything about this person and what they believe, but I know this. To know them was a blessing. They were kind to me and served me when nobody else did. I don't understand. They were always talking about religion. I don't understand that, but there was something different about this person in the way they treated me. They forgave me. They didn't bring up all my faults. On and on we could go. Is this your quest? Does your life make people think, is this what God is like? Is this what a Christian is? Is this what happens when people give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ? Is that your quest? Above all others, work, play, hobbies, everything else, recreations, to conform your life to Jesus Christ and to live a life of faithful obedience to Him in everything. If it's not, if that's not on your horizon in the way you think during the day, you're still living for yourself and your own pleasures instead of for Christ. Doesn't matter if you go to church or not. Well, it matters. But we're talking about a heart that is changed to know God, to be captured by the love of Jesus, crucified and risen. And to be so captured by His great love that the issues of life are no longer about what you want, it's about what He wishes for you and what He's commanded. This is the quest. If you have not lived that way, even this morning, He is so gracious that He still says the same words. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Him in your sin, in your selfishness, in your lack of Christ-centeredness, and He will forgive you of that through His blood and righteousness. And so, being captured by His grace and His love, He will help you to restructure your life to think of Him before yourself. And to think of Him before you speak. To think of Him before you order your life and plan your day. And in so thinking of Him and His great love, preparing the place for His bride to eternally live with Him forever, you will change. You will find yourself laying aside the darkness of this world and putting on the light of Christ. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not proper, but rather giving of thanks. If our hearts and minds were more filled with thanksgiving for the grace of God in Christ, we would not have either the time nor the inclination to give ourselves to these other things. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that You would bring salvation to every heart here. Help them to see the simplicity of the grace of God in the face of Christ, that His death on the cross is sufficient to atone for the worst of sins of the worst of sinners, and to make them children of God, and captured by His love, He has enough power to change their minds and their hearts and the way they live. Help us all to flee to Christ this morning in this time where we are seated in the pews and trust in Him and follow Him, to repent of those thoughtless days and to live as children of light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.